Things happen, right? That's okay. We learn to flex. I just hate holding a microphone. So if I swing my arms out and the microphone comes out and hits someone in the head, I take no responsibility for that. Okay? None whatsoever. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad to have you here. Amen and amen. Beautiful worship. And now we're going to dive into God's Word. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to continue in the series we began 2 weeks ago on generosity, being generous. And today we're going to be talking about the cost of generosity, something I think that we all should consider as we think about what it means to be generous, because so often I don't think we count the cost, and we should. So Luke chapter 10, we'll get into God's Word in just a moment, but I want to just kind of rewind and set this up so we remember where we are and where we're going. But a couple of weeks ago, I opened this series up with the most popular passage of the Bible, I think, in all of the Bible that we know of. It's most famous. It's John 3:16, and it starts like this. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." That He gave. He gave His one, His only Son, and whoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Amen and amen. That's great, isn't it? So, God gave. But in that first week, I gave you the big idea for this entire sermon series. If you recall, it's this. Every act of generosity can make a big difference in someone's life. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I opened up this series, being generous doesn't mean just giving money. Just giving money. Sometimes that's all we think it is. It's so much more than that. It's about sharing our time, our talent, our treasure, our everything, everything that we have. Generosity isn't just about pleasing God. And I think sometimes we're always trying to please God. And we're doing it out of obligation instead of out of desire. There's a big difference, right? But generosity isn't just about pleasing God. It's about taking the very heart, the very nature of who God is, that He gave His one and only Son. When we take that upon ourselves, it helps us to make our communities and our world a better place. Because then we're like Christ. We're like God who gave us Christ. Amen? It's God's nature. It's His character. And it should be our character, our nature as well. And so we've been looking, I think, from a deeper perspective into the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's one I hope all of us know. Raise your hand if you know this parable, right? We do? Okay. In that parable, I made this point the first week, is that the Good Samaritan, he did something. He got off his donkey, which is important, to be generous and help someone in need. And sometimes we've got to get off our donkey in order to be generous and help someone in need. Generosity is so much more than, for example, giving to that homeless person on the corner. You know, we see them, we're like, oh, you know, I'm going to see what pocket change I have. I'm going to give them something. You know, it's more than, you know, saying we look at missions and we say, you know what? So I don't have to go. I'm going to give to someone so they can go. Right? It's so much more than that. So much more than that. Generosity, my friends, is a lifestyle. If God so loved the world that He gave, that tells us that that is a character trait of who God is. And if that's on God's heart, let me say something to you this morning. Shouldn't that be on our heart too? What do you all think? Yes, it should be on our heart too. And so it's a lifestyle where someone is looking for opportunities to serve and give of themselves, because that is what God did for us. That is what God does for us. Now, when we talk about giving in the church, I know there's someone out there who's going to jump on their soapbox and they're going to say, here we go again. They're talking about money. They're talking about money. That's all they talk about at church. They want my money, money, money. But you see, that's easy to do without proper context. That's so easy to do without proper understanding of what it means to be a good steward. Now, if you didn't know this, I'm going to let you know in a secret. We are all stewards, aren't we? You know what we're stewards of? God has made us managers of everything that He has entrusted to our care. You get that? And here's another piece of news. Maybe you just didn't know, and it's maybe bad news for some of you. God owns it all.
And because God owns it all, we are managers of what he gives us to or entrust in our charge. So some of us are good managers, and some of us are really bad managers. That's it. That's the bottom line. So this is more about generosity from the perspective of God's heart. That's what we're talking about today. Amen?
You know, so Jesus also used this parable to teach us how through living a life of generosity, we can have a fulfilling life in Christ by helping others, by serving others. I said this passage the other week, John 10:10. And I'm sidebarring here, so it's not, we don't have a slide for it. So Caleb's back there looking for it. We don't have it. So I'm going to save him the trouble of straining his eyes. But in John 10:10, it talks about the enemy first, right? It says the enemy has come to steal, kill, destroy. He wants to take. But Jesus has come to what? To give. It says Jesus has come so that you may have life and have it to what? The overflow, to the full, to the abundance. And let me make this clear. That is not about money. A lot of people take that and they're like, well, God's going to give me $1 million. Amen. It says right there in his word. That is misinterpreting God's word. And I'm going to say that's heretical. Okay, that's wrong. But what I will say to you is this. We have a fulfilled life in Christ. It's the life of Christ in us. And I tell you what, that's better than anything else the world can give us. Amen? In Christ. That's the best life that we can have. So kind of to set up where we're going today. How many of you have ever heard of Alfred Noble? How many of you know who I'm talking about? Alfred Noble. All right, well, I'll give you a little background just so you know. All right? Alfred was the man who was responsible for the invention of dynamite. Dynamite. Dynamite, as we all know it, is synonymous with destruction, right? In fact, dynamite was kind of the start of like, it was like, you know, we talk about cigarettes being a gateway kind of thing to the next drug. Well, dynamite was a gateway to the next bomb and so forth, right? That was not his original intent for the invention of dynamite, though, which is interesting, okay? His idea was that dynamite would save lives. Go figure, right? He wanted to create something that was so powerful that people would recoil from the idea of going to war with each other because of the destructive nature of what he created, thereby creating peace. I don't know how that worked out. Do you all know? It didn't work out too well, did it? So just to kind of let you know, things were going really well for Alfred in his life until one morning in 1888 when he opened up the newspaper and he saw his obituary. His brother had died, but the paper accidentally wrote the obituary for him. And this is what they wrote about him. Kind of changed his life forever. When he saw the obituary, they summed up his life with this moniker, Merchant of Death. Kind of shook his world. You see, because he now came face to face with the reality of how his days on earth had been spent to this point. What he thought he was doing for peace, people were seeing now as war and destruction. And he decided, you know what? I need to refocus the remaining days of my life to go back toward the intent of what I wanted this invention to do, which was to help the world around me. And so, this is interesting. With that decision, you know what he did? He drafted a will, and he gave 90% of all that he owned, everything of his net worth, to the establishment of the Nobel Peace Prize. Interesting, huh? And this is what that prize was for. It was to be given to the person who, in his words, were those who, during the preceding year, shall have conferred the greatest benefit on mankind. And shortly after his death, his real death, okay, the first Nobel Prize was awarded. And so here's the question I want to pose to you this morning as we kind of look at this word and we start talking about generosity, and we're going to get to Luke in just a moment. But if you were to open up your news feed tomorrow morning, some of you may still read the paper, some of you may jump on some sort of online news. I don't know what you're doing, but if you saw your obituary in it, what would you do? Would it make you stop to reevaluate your life? If you stopped and you saw your obituary tomorrow, how will people, listen to me, remember you? How will they remember you? You see, when you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, most of us think about Think about that that parable every time we see someone broken down on the side of the road, right? We think about it maybe when we see a homeless person. You see, the Good Samaritan is remembered for his compassion. He's remembered for his generosity. He helped a stranger that was laying half dead in the road. And you know, that parable is really a parable within a parable. You see, because it begins with an expert in the law, and we explained this a couple weeks ago. We're not talking about an expert in like legal things, but an expert in biblical things. They were experts in the first five books of the Bible. That's what they were experts in. That lawyer asked Jesus, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And the question is not really about what happens after the other afterlife. A lot of us think that way. A lot of us, we live this life going to church and being a Christian because we want fire insurance, when we should be living with Christ right now in this moment. That hurts a little bit. I know it does, but it's true. See, we're too busy looking toward heaven when we don't realize that heaven is here. How do we know that? Because Jesus said that. "My kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The moment that you experience God in your life, you are experiencing heaven. It is not a destination. It's a relationship. Okay? And so the question is not about afterlife, but in that mindset of the day, and it should be ours as well, the question really was, how do I live in the center of God's will right now? Right now. And that question led to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because Jesus and the man talked about how your best life happens, your best life in God. Let me clarify that, okay? Happens in God when you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and when you love your neighbor as yourself. And so the lawyer, not satisfied with that, ask another question. And he says, "Well, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And you know what he's really asking, my friends? He's asking, who does that apply to and who does that not apply to? Who's included and who's not included? Because, you know, I need to be able to know, who do I help? Because I can't help everybody. And so Jesus answered that question with a parable. And that parable was of a traveler who's going down this particular road and is attacked by men and beaten and left for dead. You know, last week Charlie talked about the first two people who missed the opportunity to help. And I'm not going to go through that sermon again. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go to our YouTube page or our Facebook page and watch it there. But he talked about the first two people who missed the opportunity to help this stranger. They just passed by. Maybe acting as if they didn't notice the man laying on the street, dead, half dead. Have you ever noticed that? You know, have you ever done that before? You know, there's something you don't want to see. So you kind of like, "Oh, look at that cloud over there. That's a beautiful cloud. Am I far enough that I can look back straight?" Okay. You know, we do things like that, don't we? To avoid people, we avoid eye contact, right? And so maybe they were doing that so they wouldn't notice the man because they didn't want to get involved. So they just passed by. Great illustration of that is, think of that person that you see coming down the road, or you're walking in the store and you're like, "Uh-oh, it's so-and-so." And what do you do? You're like, pick up, "Hey, how you doing? I'm talking to my imaginary friend." We do that kind of stuff, don't we? And then they walk by and we put the phone away in our pocket. Hurts because it's true. Come on. So today, you know what we're going to do? We're going to look at that third person that came by. And Jesus called him a Samaritan. And that's important. That's important. Jesus is so intentional with what he uses in each parable. He called him a Samaritan. And he mentions that this Samaritan got off his donkey to help a stranger. A Samaritan, if you didn't know this, in those days was considered, and I'm just using the terminology, was a half-breed. Okay? They were looked down upon by the pure-blooded Jewish people because they were Jews who had inbred with other people, other I wouldn't say races because there's only one race, but other people groups, pagans in their minds. So they were not pure-blooded, and so they were considered half-breeds. So Jesus is using an intentional Samaritan here to show us how we should approach life. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." I want you to back up. When he came to where the man was, he saw him. He saw him, and he took pity on him. And he goes on to say, he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Jesus shows us the heart of this Samaritan in this parable. He saw him. He saw him, and he took pity on him. There is this prompting inside of this Samaritan, this prompting inside of the Samaritan a lot of us have from time to time, and it's basically that something's not right. Something is not right, and someone's got to do something. And he feels that in that moment as he looks at this man. He takes pity on him, and he does something about it. Have you ever looked at a situation? Have you ever looked at a problem and said, somebody needs to do something about this situation? Anybody? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. I hope so. And when that happens, you know what that is? That's typically God prompting you to do what you can. Did you hear what I said? Do what you can. You know, this week was a busy week. Monday, we had training. We had a graduation with our last training semester of church planners. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, some of our leadership were at a multiplied learning community. Great week. I think we got a lot out of it, guys, right? And it was fantastic. And then I left from there in Jacksonville, got my wife, picked her up, and we packed the van, and we drove to Greensboro because I had another training on Friday for a mid-semester. And we were there, and it was powerful. It was beautiful. Great group of young church, well, they're not all young, church planners in the room, and we had a wonderful time. And while we were doing that, we were at a church in Greensboro that is a multi-campus. It used to be the student campus for a church there that right now they're not using anymore, and so they still leave their playground available for people to come out and play. And there was a group of young men, about six of them, that drove up while we were in their conference room, and I could see out the window they started playing basketball on the basketball court. Oh, that's cool. Yeah, I was watching them, and you know, I'm thinking to myself, oh, if I could just be young again, I'd go out there and play with them. But they were playing, and I noticed they were hot, and they were out there for quite a while, about 2, 3, 4 hours. And we had ordered catering from Carrabba's, hot sandwiches and chips and drinks, and we were sitting there, and something told me, I don't know what it was, you know, when I was talking to Amy, who handles all this stuff, we were like, hey, let's order some extra meals. We may have some extra people show up. Well, we had about 10 meals left over, you know, and I looked over there, and I'm like, these guys are outside. I looked at her and said, you thinking what I'm thinking? She goes, yeah, let's give it to them. So we put it all in the box, took it out there. I say, hey, fellas, you guys want some food? And they're like, yeah. And we fed them, and they were blessed, and we were able to have gospel conversations with them as well because of that. But that was not the intention. It was just to serve and to love them because we saw that they were out there hot and tired and probably hungry and having a good time. And it was an opportunity to bless them. I think we need to take those opportunities, those promptings. When we go, is that the Lord asking me or prompting me to do something that I should do? Even as simple as just providing a small meal to a group of guys and loving them and showing them the love of Christ. Is that his character? And if that's his character, shouldn't it be my character too? What do you guys think? You see, that Good Samaritan did what he could do. You need to catch this morning. This is powerful. He did what he could do. He used, what he had. He didn't go, well, you know what, I don't have anything to help this guy, so I'm just keep going. Hopefully somebody stops that has something that can help him with. I don't have bandages. I don't have a first aid kit. You know, I don't have a medical degree. I don't know how to help this guy. Someone will come along and will take care of him. No, he said he did what he could, and he used what he had to help this man. He bound up his wounds, and he probably didn't have, like I said, a first aid kit. He wasn't medically trained, but he did what he could. And I don't know what he did. Maybe he took his own shirt and ripped the garment so that he could bandage this man. Because it's what he had.
I would imagine that when he took him back to that inn, he was caring for him throughout the night. That man was beaten half to death. He was probably in a lot of pain. There was probably a lot of moaning and groaning going on through that night. And that meant for this Good Samaritan that it was more than likely a pretty sleepless night as he's watching over this man. Luke 10:35, it says, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. I want you to notice something. 2 denarii, that's important. You know what 2 denarii is? In that day, a denarii was a day's wage, okay? And he gave them 2 denarii, enough to cover 2 days' wages. So imagine for today, I'll just throw this out. Let's say you make $15 an hour. That means you're pulling out between $200 and $300 to give to that innkeeper today. Okay? Which is, it's not chump change, is it? That's a lot of money. That's what he did. He paid the innkeeper to take care of this wounded man, and he told him, listen, I'm going to come back, and when I come back, if you have spent more money or taken any money out of your pocket to take care of him, I will reimburse you whatever you have spent. I don't know about you, but this kind of tells me something about that Good Samaritan. It tells me that he traveled this road quite often. And that means that he knew this innkeeper and this innkeeper knew him because he traveled this way quite a bit. And that means that this innkeeper, who was willing to take 2 denarii and trust him on his word, knew him and trusted him. Right? And I'm pointing this out because this Samaritan doing so much as he did probably was not the first time that he had done something like this and this innkeeper knew him. You know who this Good Samaritan was? He was a man intentionally looking for opportunity to give, to serve. And you know what's interesting? I need you to hear this morning. This is so important. The Good Samaritan didn't just help this man. He did not just help this man. He brought all he had to bear. He used a combination of his gifts, his resources, his ability, and his money. He brought it all together to do something really significant for someone else. I want you to know this point right here. God wants us to use our resources to help people. God wants us to use our resources to help people. You and I were born just like Abraham. If you go back and you look at this word in the Old Testament, we were born to be a blessing to others. You are blessed to be blessed and blessed to, you are blessed to be a blessing to others. That's it at the end of the day. We have been created by God to contribute as God has contributed to this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. So that means there's something out there that he has prepared for us to do. We should be looking for it intentionally and ready to give of what we have and do what we can. It's quiet in here.
I don't want to do that, Pastor. It's too hard.
I got bad news for you. We're all meant to give something back. We are. We're all meant to contribute. Jesus is teaching us through this parable, listen to this, to use what we have to help others. Do what you can. Do what is possible. But listen, understand this. This is so important. Helping others will cost you something. Helping others will cost you something. I want you to think about this. What did it cost him? He had to get off his donkey to help that Good Samaritan. To help that man broken on the side of the road. It cost him time. And sometimes we're so busy, aren't we? We're so busy that we're not seeing what is around us that God has placed for us to do because, man, we got our schedule, we got our calendar, and, man, we got to see it through. And there is no flexibility. There's no room. You know, it's kind of like going to church and we have a service and we plan out this service, right?
I'm being honest with you. Plan it. We plan the service out, and it's like saying we're going to follow this to the letter, to the letter, and there is no room for the Holy Spirit. That's bad news right there. That's not how we do things. Yes, we plan the service, but man, we leave room for God to do what God wants to do when he wants to do it. I believe God's a God of structure, but man, if he steps in, we're not going to go, sorry, Lord, we got this planned out. No, we're going to get out of his way because what he has in mind for you and for me is better than anything that any of us can do for you. So the same is true as your calendar. Sometimes you're going to plan your calendar out, but you need to be flexible enough that when you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life, you move and you act. I didn't get an amen for that. So it cost him time. It also cost him convenience. It cost him money. It cost him having to even spend more time and more money when he came back around to check on the man. So he made this decision to get off his donkey and do what he could, his best, for this wounded man. That clearly involved significant sacrifice, didn't it? You know, I'm sure there were a few times when he was probably thinking to himself through that night, what have I got myself into? Is this really worth it? Maybe next time I may not stop. And here's the thing. We do that too, don't we? When we've done something for someone else and it doesn't quite go the way that we expected, the next time we may be a little more apprehensive not to help them. Is that God's heart? Is that God's heart? It's not. I'm going to be a little vulnerable. I'm going to be a little transparent right now. But as a pastor, and Steve, you can relate with this. There are a lot of knives that stick out of your back. A lot of hurt. You see, I'm going to be real with you. But for me, my church is my family because we are the family of God. And so when someone doesn't like something or someone disagrees or someone, you know, I've heard it all through the years, guys. I just feel like I'm not being fed, you know. I don't like the music. You know, you don't have enough programs for our family. You don't do this. You don't do that. I don't like your preaching, you know. Whatever. Multiple things that happen. You know, I don't like it when you hit those high notes like you did this morning. whatever it is. And then they don't tell you. They just leave. And then you find out from someone else later, or sadly you get a text, or you don't get anything. You just find out later. It hurts. And some pastors will go, after a lot of that, will go, enough. I'm done. But every time that happens, and I'm speaking for myself, but I'm sure Steve and Charlie feel the same way, all I can think of is Christ hanging on the cross. Knowing that so many people would reject him, and yet he gave his life. And if my Lord can do that, then I can endure a few people who've put knives in my back to continue doing the work that he has in mind for me. And we should too. Even when it's thankless, even when it hurts. And that's not to put myself on a pedestal. I'm just being honest with you. If that's Christ's heart, shouldn't that be our heart too? Right? And if you notice something in this parable, no one ever thanked the man. Right? It just went from the parable to the next parable. So you have to realize that helping others is going to cost you something. And the question is it worth it? And I would say, yes, it is. You see, because what you get in return is so, so, so much better than anything you could ever imagine. Amen? Let's take a deeper look at that. What's going to cost you to serve others? What does God want me to do? What is it going to cost to serve others, and what does God want you to do? Well, the first thing, let's talk about what it will cost. First thing is time. It's going to cost you time.
The most important resource any of us have is, say it with me, time, right? Time. We've all been given 24 hours each and every day. So that means that we're responsible. We're supposed to be stewards. Remember, we're managers. We are responsible for how we're going to use that time. Right? And you only have three alternatives. I mentioned them the other week. You can spend your life, you can waste your life, or you can invest your life. Which one is it going to be? You see, because time is a limited resource. You either waste it or you invest it. You know, for me, in this latter part of my life, I remember my mentor many years ago, my friend, Chris Lockhart. We were sitting in the youth area of the church we were serving in, and he was really pouring into my life at that moment. And I remember Chris with his heavy Boston accent leaning over. And Chris was 58 at the time. And this was 15 years ago. And time flies. You know, 58 doesn't seem that old to me. And now I'm in my 50s and I'm like, wow, I'm where he is, you know. It's like, what happened, you know. But I remember sitting on the couch and he looked at me and says, Paul, and it hurt me when he said this, I'm in the last season of my life. This is it. I'm in the last season of my life. I thought, where's he going with this? You know? And he says, and the one thing that I want for my life before the Lord calls me home, whenever that is that what he has called me to do, I have been successful in. And the only way for me to be successful, and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, it's for me to have successors. And he invested in my life. And I can't think of anyone who has significantly changed or impacted my life as much as Chris Lockhart did in the last 20 years. And he sent me after he invested in my life. And I remember a few years ago, we were sitting in a sending lab, and the question was asked, who has invested in your life? And I told the story about Chris and what he had done for me. And the person leading that said, you know what's interesting is I see you doing the same thing for other people now. Your investment in someone's life can change their life so that they invest in others too. And the interesting thing about it, you know, Chris wanted to have a legacy. He said, I want a legacy. And the only way I can have that legacy is if I have successors. He knew he had to pass the baton. And the beautiful thing is that because of Chris's investment in my life and the investment in nine other men who he was doing at the time, today there has been a legacy of over hundreds of church planters and pastors who have come from his influence in my life and other men's life who are now serving in North Carolina. Amen. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? That's my example of investing. Someone invested in me, and because of that, I unintentionally, I guess, because of the love they showed me, do the same for others. And that's what I want to do with my life. I realize that I'm in the same place he is. I'm looking at my life going, hey, I don't have much time left on earth. And with what I do have, I want to make certain that I'm investing in others. You know, sometimes all it takes to bless another person, my friends, is a little bit of your time. And I'll say this, that time I had with Chris was maybe 2-3 years, babe. It wasn't a huge amount of time that I was with him before he sent me out, but look what it did to my life. That good Samaritan gave of his time, and so can you. You know, here at our church, we got a lot of volunteers that give of their time every week to make sure that ministry happens smoothly. From setup
A lot of you don't see what happens, but I mean, we get here at 8 o'clock and everyone, you know, today we're missing a few people, but man, things just were moving. People were working. I mean, I was like, wow, you know, and we got everything set up, ready to go, sound going, beautiful, you know, from hospitality, that table back there, from our books to Island Kids that takes place in the other room, you know, from our small groups to all the things that we do inside and outside of church, by giving a small piece of their time to serve, by leading small groups, by serving children, by using technical skills in our productions to make sure everything goes into the digital world that we live in now so that people can follow us, by simply just greeting someone at the door. Whatever it might be, our volunteers make ministry happen, and they are a big blessing to everyone who attends our church. They are a big blessing to our pastoral leadership. I can tell you that right now. Because the bottom line is, we can't do it without them. So my urgency, or what I'm saying to you is this. Don't waste your life on things that don't matter. Don't waste your life on things that matter. Invest in those things, listen, that will outlast you. That's why our desire is that this church will be a church that's looking ahead to what's next. Who are we trying to reach? Who are we trying to raise up for Christ? Because I'm not going to be around forever. This is not my church. It's the church for who's coming next. And so the question for us is, what will it cost us to serve others? What does God want me to give? Well, I'll tell you what he wants you to give. He wants you to use your talents to help others. And you're, I don't have any talents. That's not true. Every single one of us have talents. Anytime that you use your talents, your abilities, your background, your experience to help somebody else, you know what that's called? That's ministering. That's called ministering because we are all called to minister. And you're like, no, I'm not. Well, you know what? This is what you need to know. In the Bible, the word service, you know what it means? Who said that? Ministry. It's the same thing as ministry. That's right. It's the same word. In the Bible, servant is the same word as minister. Oh, you're getting it now. Here you go. So every person who claims to be a Christian, to be a little Christ, is a minister. Anytime that you use your talents to help somebody else, you are ministering, you are serving. And when you serve, listen, you discover your purpose. You discover your purpose. And so what will it cost? It'll cost your talent as well. God's gift to you is your talent. Your gift to him, listen, is how you use it. It's how you use it. All of us are gifted in specific ways. Yeah. And your gifts have been given to you in order to build up the kingdom of God. That's it. So don't waste them by sitting on the sidelines. A lot of people do that. You know how many people have talents that they can be using for the kingdom of God, and yet they sit on a pew for 30 years? Steve? A lot, right? Because they want to be served. We need to put them into action. Our gifts, our talents. Look for ways that we can use them so that we can bless other people. Period. God has also given you the ability to do things with your gifts. Some people create wealth with it. That's okay. What are you doing with that wealth? And I'm not, again, this is not about money. All right, it's just about being a good steward of what God has put in your care. Some of us are really good with our hands. We can do different things, different talents that he's given us. Some people are good salesmen because they're really good at the ability to persuade. You're a good maybe engineer because you're really good with calculating numbers and drawing things out. You're good at what you do because God has given you that talent. God has given you that talent. I hear it so often, people, I'm really good at this, you know, and they don't give God any credit for it. God gave it to them. And God has given all of us unique talents. He's given us the ability to do something meaningful with those talents for the kingdom of God. And along with, listen, that ability that we have a responsibility to use it in a way that honors God. We are stewards of God's blessings. Let me say that again. We are stewards of God's blessings. And you know, the Good Samaritan used his resources to help someone. So how are we going to use our resources to help people? How are we going to use our resources to help people? And again, I ask the question, what will it cost? And we talk about treasure. You know, if you want to see how important something is to you, look at how much money you spend on it. It's true, right? Look at how much money you spend on it. The Bible teaches us to return the tithe to God's work. It teaches us that. But it also teaches us, in addition to the tithe, we're also to give offerings. We're supposed to give alms to help people. You know, at certain times in your life, God may prompt you to go above and beyond to help someone along the way. You know what? You need to be sensitive to that prompting. I said this the other week. I have to say this because we have to have a proper understanding of stewardship and tithing. Because it's not just about money. How do we know that? Because if we look at the Garden Eden, we see Adam and Eve in the Garden Eden. God says what? He says, you can have whatever you want, right? In this garden, except for what? What? One tree, right? And why? It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? He says, you can have whatever you want except for that one tree. You know what that tree represents? The tithe. And they corrupted the tithe when they ate from the tree. They could have whatever they want. It represents the tithe. So God said, you can have whatever you want except for this one thing I ask you to give back. Because this shows that you trust me as the owner of all things. That's what it means. And that's why we return the tithe back to God. And I always tell people this, you know, people understand why they can't make it in a month. They're like, I can't afford to tithe. I mean, I'm living from check to check to check. And I just say this to them. I said, it's because it's 100% cursed. That's why. I'd rather have 90 or whatever percentage that God has prompted me to give that is blessed than 100% that's cursed. That's just the way it works. And that's how the Bible works. So you need to be sensitive to God's prompting. Let me tell you a story of one time that someone was sensitive to God's prompting. It was many years ago. I've shared the story before, but for those of you who haven't heard it, man, before we moved to the coast and we were living in High Point, things were hard. I mean, God was shaping us. I'm just going to be honest with you. It was a tight season for us financially. Somebody blessed us to be able to go to Myrtle Beach for a week, use their timeshare, stay at their condo. I still remember this today. We went that week. It was a Christmas week. It's hard to share this. I had $118. That's all I had. And so we gathered groceries and we put them in the van and took them with us and took the kids' gifts. And we went down there. We had a great time. I mean, it was still fun. The kids didn't know we were broke, you know. You know. And we took our Nerf guns. We ran around the condo shooting each other. We had a great time. It was great. But we're sitting there and we went to Broadway at the beach. Everybody know that, what I'm talking about? And the kids looked and they saw that upside down building, Wonder Works, and they're like, oh, I want to go in, Daddy, you know. And I'm like, I can't afford that. I went and looked at the tickets, and it was like $20 back then per person. It's $80, you know? And I'm like, I got enough gas to get us home, you know? I don't know what we're going to do here. Let me be real. And I just remember we were sitting a little ways from the entrance, and I was sitting there going, thinking, what do I do here, you know? I mean, I want to bless my kids, but I don't have it, you know? And we didn't look like we were pitiful or anything, but this African-American woman came up to me, and she said, excuse me, sir. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, I just felt like I needed to come over here. I have four tickets that were given to us to be able to go to Wonder Works, and my son's a little too old for that. He doesn't want to go in. I was wondering if you all wanted to use them. I said, I can't do that. She says, no, I felt the prompting of God to come over here. I said, thank you. And she prayed with us. She was a woman of God. She heard from God. She blessed us, and we went in and had a great time. Amen. Be sensitive to the prompting of God, because you don't know how you're going to bless someone else like that woman and blessed our family that day. God knows. They may not know our situation, but God knows that person's situation, and he can use you to speak into their life and meet a need or just bless them. And look how I use that story to tell you of God's goodness, because someone listened to his prompting in their life. And sometimes God's going to prompt you to go above and beyond. And the question for you and for me is, how are we using God's resources to help other people, to bless other people, to serve other people? See, because I got news for you. This coming week, God is going to give you an opportunity to be nice to someone. Yeah, it's really that easy. That waitress, that cashier, that person who cuts you off, God's going to give you an opportunity to be nice to someone. He's going to give you an opportunity to maybe even share a few words with your faith with someone, to maybe turn a conversation after you've served and loved and been nice to someone toward the gospel and plant a seed in their life. And when you do that, you represent God in your giving, because God gave. As you serve, as you love, as you're being nice, whatever it is. Helping other people will cost you something. Your time, your talent, your treasure, everything. Maybe, I don't know. But listen, you've got to be open. Here's the point. You've got to be open to opportunities that God gives you to serve others. Let's be practical, though. And I'm closing. There are needs all around us. How many of you know that? Needs all around us. I don't know about you, but my resources are limited. How about yours? We look at all the needs around us and we go, my resources are limited. I got news for you. This is good news. God doesn't expect you to be able to bless every person that you see. Oh, here's a 20 for you. Here's a 20 for you. Oh, here's 20 for you. How about you? You know, doesn't expect that, okay? Because that's unrealistic, right? That's unrealistic. The needs of the world at large, oh my goodness, and the needs of your own personal circle around you, this church and our family, are way too huge. They're too complex for you to meet on your own. And so that being said, listen, don't let the overwhelming number of opportunities to serve keep you from taking advantage of the right opportunity to serve. Did you catch that? Well, I can't do anything. No, look for the right one. There will be a right one where God will allow you to use what you have and what you can do to make a difference in someone's life. Here's the point. It is impossible for you to serve everyone. Do for one person what you wish you could do for many. That's good, isn't it? When you see a need, you know what you need to do? Ask God, is this the one? Is this the one, God? And you know what happens in time? You won't even have to ask God. It'll just become a natural response out of the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. God will direct you. I encourage you to be sensitive to his prompting in your life. You know, once there was a teenage boy who walked, there were two teenage boys who walked into a crowded church. They couldn't find any seats. They were about to turn to leave. When an usher said, whoa, come on, guys, come over here. I'll find you a seat. He escorted them somewhere in the middle of the church. They found a couple seats. They sat them down. And here's what's so important. That night, both of those boys accepted Jesus Christ. They both became Christians. Imagine if they walked out. That would have never happened, right? This is interesting. One of them was Billy Graham. One of them was Billy Graham. And we know what Billy Graham did. He led millions to Christ. You think that usher is going to get some credit in heaven? Yeah, probably is, right? Can't get a lot of fist pumps. My point is, we have no idea of the significance of a small act. We have no idea of the significance of a small act. You know what? It all matters.
It all matters. And it doesn't matter, listen, if it's something that's well known or something that's, well, just under the radar, nobody knows about. It's okay, because God sees every action. Amen? And listen, you're here at Island Church because God knew you had something to give back. I don't know what that is. And at the end of the day, I don't care. God knows, okay? He brought you here to serve, to love, to give, to minister to others. And he knew that you had something, maybe background, maybe talent, maybe skill, maybe ability, maybe contact, maybe some sort of network, maybe an interest, maybe a hobby, whatever. I don't know. God brought you here for a reason. He wants you to serve, and he wants you to minister. God so loved the world that he gave. And if that's on God's heart, that should be on our heart. Pray with me. Father, I just thank you for this word, Lord God. It's so simple. I believe clear and plain, and I pray this morning, Lord, that you have spoken to every person in here, and that we would not neglect, Lord God, what you have put in our charge, in our care to manage, Lord, our time, our talent, our ability, our treasure, whatever it might be, Lord God, that we would give back to the kingdom of God, Lord, so that we would see people, their lives changed, because we served them, because we loved them, because we ministered to them, because we were like that good Samaritan. When we saw them, we took pity on them, Lord. And because of that, we loved them, and we gave to them. We gave of what we had, or what we have, and we do what we can. I pray that you speak to every person, Lord God, because we have neglected this. And the truth is, Lord, we can be better stewards of everything that you have entrusted in our charge. Everything. I pray that we would, so that we might honor you. But more than that, Lord, someone's life would be changed for all eternity because maybe a small act that we committed. Maybe being nice to a person, maybe holding a door, maybe being patient, maybe meeting a financial need, being there for a person who needs emotional support, someone who's hurt that we can help. I don't know what it is, Lord, but I pray that we're sensitive to your prompting in our life so that, Lord, we can meet the need and we can be a reflection of who you are in our lives. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that if there's someone who's heard this message this morning, they're going, I don't even know what that is. But man, it's tugging at my heart. I don't even know what it means to follow Christ, and it's tugging at my heart. But I know I want to do it. I pray this morning, Lord God, that they would repent of their sin, simply saying, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned against you, and now believe into Jesus by faith. And may your Holy Spirit do the rest, Lord God, as we come together and walk alongside each other, growing in faith as we grow together in Christ. Change someone's life this morning, Lord. And Lord, if anyone has neglected their time, their talent, the treasure for the use of the kingdom of God, this morning, speak to them about how they can make a difference, even the smallest difference for the kingdom of God starting today. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and may it just echo in our heart. And I pray that everyone would go back and read this word in Luke chapter 10. Test it, Lord, and may you apply even greater revelation into their life, Lord, so that they may have greater prompting from you, greater relationship, greater understanding, so that what's on your heart is on their heart. I pray that now in Jesus' name, and we all agreed and said, amen and amen.